Good morning, church. Continuing our series this morning through the book of 2 Thessalonians, we've entitled this series, Stand Firm. And it comes from that repetition of that phrase in this letter where Paul is talking to the believers in the church at Thessalonica, in the city of Thessalonica, telling them to stand firm in suffering, stand firm against false teaching, stand firm until the Lord returns. Not to be shaken, not to be alarmed, not to be deceived, not to be unaware, but to stand firm. And last week we talked about how to stand firm in times of suffering, when you're going through a storm. And now in chapter 2, which is where we'll be today, we're going to be talking about how to stand firm against false teaching. Because there will be counterfeits of the truth in increasing amounts as the day comes of Christ's return, that there will be growing numbers of deception, growing numbers of false teaching. And the way we stand firm is not by becoming experts at counterfeits, but by being students of that which is genuine, that which is true. And so that's why we gather here. We gather here this morning as worshipers of the one true God through Jesus, His Son, and believing in God's Word. And so we gather in worship to sit at the feet of Jesus, if you will, and to hear His love letter, and to be students that are not afraid, not deceived, and completely aware of what God's plans are, because He's told us. And so that's where we're at today. We're continuing this study. Now, Thessalonica, I just want to do some quick summary for those of you who may not have been here last week. Thessalonica was a city the Macedonian area of the Roman Empire. I'll show you quickly where that was at. You'll see mapped here one of Paul's, this is his second missionary journey. He started in Jerusalem, went north through Syria, crossed through what was called Galatia in that time. It's modern-day Turkey today. Caught a ship at Troas, landed at Philippi, planted a church there, was thrown in prison. So he goes to Thessalonica and preaches. Got persecuted there, went and preached in Berea, got persecuted there, caught a ship down, and then traveled to Athens, preached at Athens, and now he's at Corinth. And so he's writing the second letter along about 50-51 AD, about 6 months after his first letter. He's in Corinth, and he has sent Timothy and Silas, his partners in the gospel. They've gone and delivered the first letter. Now they have a report from the city, and they're bringing it back. And now he's responding to that in this second letter. So that's kind of the summary of what's going on here as we are looking at 2 Thessalonians. And he's talking them specifically now. Last week we said they were going through a lot of persecution and suffering, so he was giving them help about that. But they also had apparently received a false letter that they thought was from Paul. We'll talk about that more in just a second. And so they're getting false teaching about the end times. And so they're thinking, man, did we miss the rapture and we're stuck here and what's going on? And has the day of the Lord come? They're very confused about the end times, and they've fallen prey to some false teaching. And so Paul wants to help them with that. He doesn't want them to be alarmed by what's going on. Now I wonder this morning if you're alarmed by what's going on. Every time we watch the news, it's about some terrorist attack, something blowing up, some storm that's coming in, or some flood that's hit us, or it's this continuous, constant dripping of this political stuff. Aren't you sick and tired of it? Here's the thing I want you to hear from God's Word today. Don't be alarmed. God has this. Jesus has got it. His plans will prevail. His plans for you are for good. Don't be alarmed. Somebody's going to be president. I don't really care which, and I can say that honestly as I ever have been able to say it. I'm not going to tell you who I'm voting for. I don't really think it matters this time. I vote for Jesus. That's who I vote for, King. Amen. And then here's the thing. I'm not going to be alarmed, because regardless of the news and the headlines, I'm trusting God. And I don't want to be deceived by the prognosticators and by the fear-mongering. I want to stand firm. And that's what Paul's letter was about to Thessalonica, and it's still what it's about today. That we would stand firm in our faith, not being overcome or alarmed or deceived or being unaware. So that's what we're going to be talking about today as we dig in chapter 2, going verse by verse through 2 Thessalonians. Are you ready? Got your seatbelts on? Here we go. Nobody can leave now. We've locked the doors, okay? We're getting started here because Paul told the church at Thessalonica to stand firm in the face of false teaching, to stand firm against it. And I believe today we can by knowing and being students of God's Word, believing God's Word. And so we're going to be looking today at how to do that, starting at chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is God's word. Amen. Today I'm going to give you three do nots. I'm doing this because that's kind of the way Paul frames it here. Three do nots on how to stand firm against false teaching. Here's the first. Do not be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. When all the people are shouting and screaming, whether it's on Facebook or wherever it is, and everybody's shouting and screaming, be afraid, be scared, the end, don't be alarmed. Remember how when the disciples were in the boat with Jesus and that storm came up on the Sea of Galilee, and these professional fishermen who had seen every kind of weather as they went fishing, this storm was the worst they'd ever seen. A hurricane storm came up on the Sea of Galilee. And they were afraid they were going to die. And there was Jesus asleep in the bow of the boat. And they said, Lord, don't you care that we're going to die? Wake up. And he woke up and he lifted up his head and he looked around. He saw the storm and he said, peace, be still. And immediately the storm was calm. Those that were afraid of the storm on the outside of the boat were suddenly afraid of the person inside the boat, because they said, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Who's in your boat? Who's in your life? Because when the storms are raging around you, Jesus is at peace. If he lives within you and he calls you to peace, he's in charge. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Paul says, don't be alarmed. Let's look and see where he says it here. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2. He says, do not be quickly shaken. You know, we named this stand firm. The word shaken here has the idea of the opposite. Don't be quickly shaken. Instead, stand firm. Don't get all shook up by what's going on. Don't get all shook up about all this stuff. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus on the storm. Focus on Jesus. Don't get all shook up. Stand firm. Stand firm. I don't know what you're facing today, but God does. I don't know what storm has come your way. I don't know if it's a health problem. It could be just, you know, like the way I'm feeling lately. I'm just getting old, and I'm starting to go, what else am I going to lose? I used to, you know, like the things that you used to take pride in, you look in the mirror and go, it's gone. What do I take pride in now? Maybe I'm not supposed to take pride in anything. Maybe I'm just supposed to boast in Jesus. Because he's still here. I'm going to depend on him. I'm not going to depend on external things and those things that I had when I was a young man. I'm going to depend on Jesus. I'm not going to be alarmed by the things that are going on outside my life right now. I'm going to focus on him. He says, don't be shaken, don't be alarmed. And then he lists these three things that seem to be alarming the church at Thessalonica. He says, don't be alarmed by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us. So apparently, there was a false letter that had been ascribed to Paul that was circulating. Like, here's what Paul said. Paul said the day of the Lord's already come and you guys missed the rapture. And so they're all freaking out up in there. Like, what happened? And there's this false, you know, like somebody took out a billboard up there in Thessalonica or something, and they're claiming Jesus already came and you missed it. They're really messed up. They're falling prey. He says, don't get all shook up by this. It's not true. Don't be alarmed by this. And he talks about this letter. As he closes this letter, it's kind of unique. It's just three little chapters, but he closes this one uniquely because he wants them to understand that this is a real letter. Okay, I really did write this one because look what he says at the end of 2 Thessalonians. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. He goes, this is my autograph. This is a real letter. That other letter you've been quoting, you need to tear that one up. That's false teaching. This is the real thing. This is what Paul's writing to them about. Now, in verse 1, he says, I've got a new subject I want to talk to you about. Because see, in chapter 1, he was talking to us about suffering. And now he wants to talk to us about the return of Jesus. He goes, new topic, now concerning, like, hey, wait a minute, new topic, now concerning what? The coming. You see that? The coming of Jesus. That's the Greek word parousia, the coming. That he's coming and the gathering together of his people. He's going to gather us together. So he's going to come and he's going to gather together those that believe in him to him. Like that. That's the new topic I want to talk to you about, church at Thessalonica. And that's the topic I'm preaching today. I want to talk to you about his coming and how he's going to gather you to him. And that's why you don't need to be worried or alarmed about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord, now that's the topic, isn't it? That's the place that they were confused. So let's get unconfused about it. They're going to be gathered together. Let me touch on that just for a second. If you go back to his first letter, that's the context of the second letter. He says this, then we who are alive, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air so that we will always be with the Lord. We'll be caught up together. The Greek word is harpazo, which means to snatch away. When they translated the Greek New Testament into Latin, it's called the Latin Vulgate. It was translated not harpazo, but raptura. Raptura is where we get the word rapture. You'll be caught away, raptured, snatched away so that you'll not be part of this. You'll be caught up together, or as he says in this letter that we just are reading, he says that you will be gathered together, okay? So he's going to take all those who believe in him, and he's going to gather them together. So don't get all shook up about the day of the Lord. Now, by the way, let me tell you about the day of the Lord. That's what he's getting ready to do, okay? So don't be shaken up, but I want you to hear, here's what it's going to look like. Here's what the day of the Lord's going to look like. Now, the day of the Lord, when you think about it, it's a constantly used phrase throughout the prophets. From Isaiah to Malachi, they're all talking about it. The day of the Lord. In the Hebrew, the Yom Yahweh. The day of the Lord, the Yom Yahweh. It's just repeated. And every time it's repeated, it's talking about judgment falling on Israel. So the day of the Lord is for unbelieving Israel. It's not for the church. It's not for those who believe in Christ. The day of the Lord is primarily for unbelieving Israel. It's grace to them. It looks like judgment, but it's grace because it's in order to win them to the Messiah that they rejected the first time. The book of Daniel talks about it. He talks about 70 weeks of years. And he says 69 of them will be fulfilled when Christ comes, but that leaves 1 week of years left. 7 years are left. That's the 7 years of tribulation. And those 7 years are for the Jews to come to faith in Christ. But I believe the church will be pulled away, gathered away from this time period. Look at this grid that I've put together just to help you understand what I'm talking about. This is the premillennial, pre-tribulation view, for those of you that keep up with doctrinal titles and that sort of thing. Pre means before. Before the millennial, which is the thousand-year reign of Jesus on earth, before the tribulation, this is what I believe Paul's teaching. Here's where Christ came the first time. Here's the age we live in. I think we're living right in here somewhere, probably. I believe that the Lord will rapture those who believe, and that will inaugurate the 7 years of tribulation. The day of the Lord will take place at the midpoint and will continue on. And then the Lord will come back again at the second coming to judge all those. He comes back with the saints, and he comes back saying, I'm going to take care of the Antichrist. I'm going to take care of the evil that's in the world and judge, and it will inaugurate this 1,000 years. And so that's the kind of the grid behind this that I'm sharing with you. Others might have different views of the last times. Here's what causes me to land where I land. Is I see unfulfilled prophecies in the Old and New Testament, and because I believe in the Word of God in a literal sense, then I end up believing that those prophecies will actually happen. Some look at it in a symbolic sense, and they don't think it means exactly what it says. I take it very literally, and that's why I land where I land, okay? So I'm just giving you like full disclosure on how I preach. I just look at it and go, it must mean exactly what it says. That's just the way I preach. Because I've told you before, I'm just the newspaper boy. I just throw the news up on your front lawn. It's up to you to believe, to read it and believe it, okay? But I'm just sharing it with you. And so here's what's going on right here. He's talking about the day of the Lord. It hasn't happened yet because these are the things that need to happen before it can happen. One of the things that needs to happen is, since you're still here and you're believing, the Lord hasn't gathered you together yet, so it can't be the day of the Lord. Because that needs to happen first. And then he says, here's the next thing that needs to happen. And he keeps on going. So before I dig into all that, that's the background for why you shouldn't be alarmed. That's why you shouldn't be alarmed. Here's what Joel says about the day of the Lord. This is just one prophet about the day of the Lord. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So the day of the Lord is a time of judgment. It's a time of God's wrath. Here's what Jesus said. If you want to be a student of end times, Jesus has got a big chapter on it in Matthew chapter 24. Here's what Jesus says. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not, what? Alarmed. Don't be alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. When you hear of terrorism and wars and rumors of wars, when you hear that a hurricane might come, don't be alarmed. Jesus, if he's in your boat, has got this. Is he in your boat? Have you got Jesus in your life? Have you invited Christ to be your Savior and Lord? Because if you have, you don't need to be alarmed. You got it? That's the first do not for how to stand firm against false teaching concerning end times. Now here's the second. Do not be deceived. Do not be alarmed. Here's the second. Do not be deceived. We've looked at verses 1 and 2. Let's look starting at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Let no one deceive you in any way. Here's Paul's second don't. Don't be deceived. Don't let anyone deceive you. You could look at it in the Greek. It sounds like it hoodwinked. Don't get hoodwinked. You ever heard that phrase before? Don't be taken in. It has this, don't be taken in by some false teaching. It'll sound attractive. It'll sound good. Just don't get taken in by it. Because he says this, for that day will not come unless. What day? He's pointing back to verse 2, the day of the Lord. So the day of the Lord, for that day, will not come unless. Now he's going to give us some things that need to happen that precede the day of the Lord. Okay. The first is, unless the rebellion comes first. unless the rebellion. What's that? Rebellion. I thought the world was already in rebellion against God. Now, this is a different kind of rebellion. This is the kind of rebellion that the world has yet to see. The Greek word here is very interesting. Apostia. Apostia. It's where we get the word apostasy. Until the great apostasy takes place. That word, anytime you see the letter ah in Greek before a word, it means not. It negates the next part of the compound word. So atheist, atheist means not God, no God. Agnostic, gnostic means knowledge. Agnostic means no knowledge, like that. So this apostasy, it's a compound of the word stand and not. So here we are. Stand firm, don't fall away. Because apostasy means to fall away from the faith. It means to fall away from the faith. It means you lose the faith. You fall away from it. An apostate is one who has fallen away from the faith. Don't do that. Stand firm. Here's what's going to happen in the church that's going to happen that inaugurates the day of the Lord. This is how you know the day of the Lord has come. Is when the church starts looking like a false version of itself. We already see it happening. The mystery of lawlessness is already bubbling up. We already see people who claim to be Christians who do not believe the Word of God. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that He's the only sacrifice for man's sins. They actually have a longer list of what they don't believe than what they do believe. But they preach a social gospel. They preach a feel-good gospel. And so the church, the so-called church, is already filled with apostasy. Jesus predicted this. He said that as He was planting the wheat, which is the good seed of the Word of God, that the wheat would come up, that the evil one would plant seeds that would grow tares, which is a weed that looks just like wheat. And He actually warned, He goes, don't try to pull the wheat up or the tares up, because you'll actually pull up the wheat with it by accident. So the wheat and the tares grow up and you can't tell them apart. They look identical until they head, till they come to a head. And then wheat, well, you can grind that and make bread. But tares, you just need to burn that up and throw it away. It's worthless. And so you can tell at the end which one's which by their fruit. But He warns us, it's not our job to pull and tear. But what's going to happen is there's a day coming, the day of the Lord will come, when the true church, the genuine church, has been called away, and what's left, the false church. So if the Lord comes this coming week, if you come to church next week and you don't see half of us here, three quarters, you won't see me here, you need to read the rest of this and get ready. Because it's time to start believing wholeheartedly like that. Because there's going to be a false church that's going to be apostate. It will fall away. This will precede the day of the Lord. Now here's the second part that He says will precede the day of the Lord. He says the revealing of the man of lawlessness. See that verse? We're in verse 3 still. He goes, the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. In the King James, the son of perdition. Who is this? The man of lawlessness. Jesus is the man of righteousness. He's the Son of God. This man is the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, the son of Satan. He's what John calls in 1 John the Antichrist, what John calls in the book of Revelation the beast, what Daniel calls the little horn, the abomination that causes desolation. This is the Antichrist that Paul's talking about. He will be revealed. Apokalypso. It's the word revelation. Just as Jesus will be revealed at His second coming, this false Jesus, this antichrist, this against Christ, this counterfeit from Satan, this one who claims to be God, who isn't God, but is in fact the evil son of the devil, He will come and be revealed. Notice this language that Paul's using. He will come and be revealed. And how will you know Him? Verse 4 begins to give attributes. It says, He opposes Himself against every so-called worship. So He's against. He's an adversary, just like His father Satan. He's an adversary to worship. And then it says that he exalts himself. He arrogantly lifts himself up as divine. He exalts himself above God. He sounds just like his father Lucifer, who the prophet Isaiah wrote, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest pits, to the lowest depths of the pit." You know how you know the one who exalts himself? You know how you recognize the Antichrist? He begins every sentence just like Lucifer did before God kicked him out of heaven. He starts every sentence with, "I will." But do you know how Jesus spoke, the Son of God, the Son of Righteousness? He says, "Not my will, but yours be done." So that's the difference. This is a self-exalting one, a puffed up person, this Antichrist that is to come. And he will come speaking as Lucifer did. It goes on in verse 4 to describe him. It says he'll take a seat in the temple. A seat in the temple. Interesting. What does that mean? First of all, what temple are we talking about? I think we're talking about the temple in Jerusalem. The Jewish temple. Well, you might say, well, there isn't one. And you'd be right. But because I believe that prophecy will literally be fulfilled, I think the temple will be rebuilt. I'm looking for that to happen. It could happen in my lifetime, or it might happen afterwards, but I think the temple will be rebuilt. How else can he take a seat in the temple if there's no temple? Now, a few years ago, people used to doubt this because they said, well, there's no Israel. But in 1947, after a 2,000-year break, Israel came back. It's the only nation in the history of mankind that ever took a 2,000-year break and came back. That gave a lot of trouble to those who take all this symbolically because, Israel actually exists again. I think it's probably harder to make a nation come back than it is to have them build a temple. I've been on the Temple Mount, and currently the Dome of the Rock is there, which was built by the Muslims. But I believe someday, and boy, that's going to cause a mess, isn't it? That the temple will be rebuilt. And when it is, the Antichrist will come. He will come at first as a man of peace, and he will bring peace to the whole planet for the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. But at the midpoint, he will set up his own image, and he will have it worshipped in that place. Here's how Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 24. He says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." Jesus is quoting the prophet Daniel, and he's saying there's an abomination going to happen in the temple. Paul's reading the same prophecy that Jesus was. One of the things that's just been thrilling to me as I've been studying chapter 2 this week is how closely you can see that Paul was a careful student of the prophet Daniel. He's taking what Daniel wrote and making it so that the Thessalonians can get a hold of it. But he's a student of the prophet Daniel. And I think as he's reading that Daniel scroll, the Holy Spirit's inspiring him to give new clarification to us. And he talks about, Daniel called him the little horn. Here's what Daniel said about that time period. It says the first 3.5 years will be at peace, but then the last 3.5 will be marked by this abomination of desolation when the Antichrist puts his own image in the Holy of Holies. It says, "And from that time, the regular burnt offering is taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate is set up. There shall be 1,290 days." That's 3.5 years. That's Daniel talking about that before Jesus came, talking about the end of time, which is yet to happen. It's awesome. It's wonderful that God's telling us, the church, about this. Why? So you're not deceived. And so you recognize that things are going to happen. God's got it. He sees it coming. No storm surprises him. He's got this. And then this one who takes a seat in the temple will proclaim himself to be God. It keeps going in verse 4. And then if you look down to verse 9, it begins to talk about some of the stuff he'll do. It says he'll do it by the activity of Satan. Look at verse 9. You see that? By the activity of Satan, what will he do? Well, there's four things listed. He'll exhibit counterfeit power, false signs, wonders, and he'll have a wicked deception. So the whole world will turn to him as the Savior, except he's the opposite. That's what's coming, Paul's saying. That hasn't happened yet, church. That hasn't happened yet. You won't see that. That's a day of wrath. That's a day aimed at bringing Israel back to its knees so that Israel will finally believe in Jesus. This is not aimed at the church. This is actually, it's dark and it's judgmental, but it's actually grace because it's in order to get their attention to come back to Christ. That's always God's purpose for you, that he wants you to believe in Jesus. He's tried everything in the world. He tries being sweet to you and he tries being hard. Anything to get you to listen. Some of you are pretty hard-headed. I kind of am too. Seems like I have to do it wrong before I realize, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Better try your way now. I don't know if you're like that. Don't be deceived. He's talking about this one in the book of Daniel. It says, he shall speak words against the Most High, speaking of this Antichrist. And he shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Time, times, and half a time. What's that mean? Well, it refers to that 1,290 days earlier that Daniel mentioned. It's easy to understand if you dig into the book of Daniel. Time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. Half a time is half a year. 3.5 years. Time, times, and half a time. For 3.5 years, he'll persecute those who have come to Christ during the time of the tribulation. That's what Daniel's predicting. Look how John writes about it in the Revelation. He says, then I saw another beast. That's his terminology for the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. Rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. It came looking like a lamb. Not the real lamb, not capital L lamb, but like a lamb. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak. And so there would be an image placed in the temple that can speak, an image of this one. And it might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. And it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. This is prophecy talking about the time of tribulation, the time that is to come. Don't be deceived. Here's what I'm convinced of today. God has not destined you for wrath, but for salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't be deceived. Believe in Jesus and trust in him. He's got the future. Don't be deceived. 1 John chapter 3, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Little children, let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived. How do you avoid being deceived? Not by studying a counterfeit, but by studying the truth. If you work at a bank, the most counterfeited denomination of money, I've been told, is the $20 bill and the $100 bill. Those two, the most counterfeited. And they don't get you to study counterfeits if you're a bank teller or whatever. They get you to study the real thing. How does it feel? How does it smell? It's made out of a certain kind of paper. Now it has these strands in it that identify it if you hold it up to light. You study the genuine article until you know it's real. And then you can always examine and find out that it's a counterfeit. And it's in the same way, don't be deceived. Be a student of the Word of God. Do you remember this a few years ago? Billboards, and it was all over social media. This radio preacher named Harold Camping made his second prediction that Jesus was coming. He'd made one in the 90s, and he missed it. He took about a 10-15-year layoff and said, I think I got a better date. And he came up with it. Here it is. May 21st, 2011. Oops, he missed it again. Boy, he had a buzz, though. He had the media coming up to his place and interviewing him. It was all over the place. Listen, I was pastoring in 2011, and some of you came to me and you said, "You think this is real? You think?" And here's what I will say. I'll repeat what I said back then. Jesus could come at any time, but I guarantee he's not coming that day because that guy picked it. So I know he's not coming that day. He's like, "I'm not coming that day." Here's what Jesus said about those who would predict the day. He said that the Son of Man doesn't know, the angels in heaven don't know, only my Father knows the hour. So anybody who comes to you with false teaching, saying something that's against the Word of God, don't be alarmed, don't be deceived. Believe the truth. Stand firm. Don't fall away. Stand firm. And then number three, do not be unaware. Don't be alarmed. Some of the older people here, I heard Andy Stanley talking about this a couple weeks ago. Stop scaring the young people. The young people, they have hope. The old people are like, "End of time's coming here. Y'all better watch out, you know. Better turn all... Don't put your money in the bank. Put it under your mattress. I mean, I'm telling you, everything's about to fall apart here." Yeah. Yeah. Stop scaring the young people. Don't be alarmed. Jesus has got this. Live courageously for Jesus. He's got this. What are you facing today? Don't be deceived. Don't be unaware. Now we're at verse 6. Look at 6 and going on from there. Verse 6 says, "And you know..." What does it mean to know something? It means that you're aware of it. Literally, that word in the Greek has the idea of having your eyes wide open. Are you aware of what's going on? And then he says, you know what's restraining him. Who's him? The Antichrist. What's holding him back from being revealed? What's holding back evil today? Well, you might be saying, "I can't tell that anything is holding evil back. It's getting pretty bad around here." I told you old people to watch out. There's something holding back evil. It's not as bad as it could be. God's goodness is still present on planet Earth. What's holding it back? Look at verse 6 and 7. This is, "And you know what is restraining him." So what? "So that now he may be revealed in his time." And then verse 7 says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it," what? Lawlessness, "will do so until he is out of the way." So we have restraining and restrains. The first time we have it in the Greek neuter, which means it's what. There's a what that's restraining evil. There's a what that's restraining the revelation of the Antichrist, of the man of lawlessness. And there's a he. That's masculine singular in the Greek. There's a he that's restraining lawlessness and evil. What is this? What does that mean? Verses 6 and 7. What is it we're supposed to know? I've meditated on this and thought about it. Some commentators, I think, completely blow these two verses. Some say, "Well, I think he was referring to the government of Rome that was holding back evil." Nonsense. No. This is still active today. I believe the he is the Holy Spirit, and I believe the what is the church that the Holy Spirit indwells. We are the salt. We are the light. You remember what God said to Abram when he went to Abram? He says, shouldn't we tell our friend what we're about to do down there in Sodom and Gomorrah? And so Abram started praying to God and said, "Would you destroy it for 50's sake if you find 50 righteous?" And he said, "No, not for 50. Would you do it for 40? No. Would you do it for 30? No. For 20? What if there was only 10? He goes, "For 10's sake, I would not destroy it." You see, we're salt and light. We restrain the judgment of God. We restrain the climbing up to the fullness of evil. As long as the church is here and the Holy Spirit is inhabiting the church, I believe that we're the force for good on planet Earth. The church is the most powerful presence on planet Earth standing against evil, not because we're special, but because we're the body of Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in us. We're the what. And he's the he. We're the what. We're the church. And the Holy Spirit inhabits us. And we don't have to be deceived. We don't have to be afraid. We can be aware. We don't have to be unaware. You might be worried about who's going to be president. You might be worried about the news you got this past week about your job or about your health. I don't know what you're worried about today. I don't know what's got you alarmed. Be aware. that Jesus has got this. He's got this. He's in charge. He's in control. Be aware. And he's holding back evil. Have you ever been driving somewhere and you're just so aggravated? Like you're on the interstate and you're making good time and then all of a sudden, you have to stop. And then as far as you can see, you see cars backed up and you go, oh man, we'll never get there on time. And then you start, and you start trying to switch lanes because it looks like the right lane's going faster than the left lane. Then as soon as you get in it, if you're like me, as soon as you get in it, that lane stops and the left lane starts going faster. And then you go, I'm going to get back in the left lane. Get in the left lane, then the right lane. Have you ever done this? My wife's like, well, honey, why don't you just stay in this lane? No, it looks like they're going faster than me. And I was ahead of that guy a minute ago. You ever done that? You ever been there? You're just like looking up there. And then finally, you get up to the place that caused the whole problem. And you see this tragic accident. And you look, and you see like a three-car pileup, and there's emergency vehicles. And you're going, man, that could have been me. And what if God's restraining evil around you all the time? And you're complaining because you didn't get somewhere on time, when in fact he's restraining evil just so you do get somewhere on his time. I don't know. God's restraining. The Holy Spirit's restraining. And he's using you as the church to be part of that what that is restraining evil in this world. Do you know this? Are you aware? Do you see this? And that mystery of lawlessness, the secret, it's the Greek word mysterion, the secret of lawlessness. It's already bubbling up. So we already see evil breaking out so that what people used to call good, they call evil, and what they used to call evil, they now call good. Things just a generation ago when I was a younger man, things that everyone in America would agree, that's bad, now are saying, no, that's good. In fact, let's make a law that says that's good, even though we used to call it bad. So lawlessness is bubbling up, the mystery of it. But whenever the restraining is released, it's going to gush like a broken dam flooding the earth. He's telling the church at Thessalonica, be aware of that. The only thing holding back this flood, this storm of unrighteousness and the revelation of this evil personification of Satan is the Holy Spirit inhabiting the praise of his people. And then he closes with this therefore, this verse 11 and 12. And man, therefore God sends them a strong delusion. Who's them? Well, go back to verse 10. It says, those who refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So they refused the truth, so God sends them a delusion to believe. Now that bothers me. Does that bother you? That bothers me. That's troubling. That's the problem right there, that sometimes we're like, God's sovereign over everything, so he made Lucifer, the most beautiful and powerful of all the angelic hosts, but he also gave him free will, so then he sinned and he got cast down. But now, see, the Hindu believes that good and evil are opposite poles that are warring on an equal footing. But Christianity doesn't believe that. Christianity believes that God is sovereign over good and evil. And that even when evil happens, that God will turn it into good. Romans 8:28, he calls us bad things to turn into good because his plans will not be forfeit. So this is troubling to me, but the way I get at this, here's the way I'm getting at it, was that this strong delusion was already what they wanted. They already rejected the truth, so he said, let me give you something to believe in. Here's a delusion. Remember how he talked about this in the book of Romans? Therefore God, look at Romans chapter 1. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. He turned them over to a depraved mind, to a deluded way of thinking, so that their mind turned upside down and they called good evil and evil good. This seems to be in continuity with that. He, He did this so that who they really were would be revealed, so that it would be obvious that they deserved judgment, it says, because he goes on to say, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so that there'll be a reason for the judgment because they completely bought into this delusion. They didn't believe in the gospel. They rejected the gospel. And they believed a lie. And this is why it happened. This is what was happening there. It's got this phrase here. You don't often see this in the Bible, and it troubles us. You see it in verse 8. The lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill. You don't see that together. The Lord Jesus will kill. The Lord Jesus loves us, and He died on the cross for our sins, and He was humble and meek and mild, and even when they crucified Him, He said not a word. The Lord Jesus will kill who? The Antichrist. The one who came counterfeiting as him. He will kill him. How? By the breath of his mouth, and he will cause him to come to nothing just by the very appearance of his coming. You read about this in the book of Revelation. When he comes again at the second coming, he doesn't come on the back of a donkey as he did when he entered Jerusalem. He comes on the back of a white stallion with a name that says King of Kings and Lord of Lords written down the side of his leg. And he comes with a double-edged sword that comes out of his mouth, and he strikes down in judgment the Antichrist and all those who have followed him. He doesn't come back as Savior. He comes back as Lord. He doesn't come back as sacrifice. He comes back as King. As judge, Paul is letting us know this. He's giving us a real clear choice. Who will you say? Will you say I will, or you say your will? C.S. Lewis says this, for this time it will be God without disguise. This will be God. It'll be Jesus coming in the clouds. Everybody will see him. Something so overwhelming that it will strike either irresistible love or irresistible horror into every creature. It will be too late then to choose your side. But it's not too late today. It's not too late today. It's not too late today. You don't have to be alarmed. You don't have to be deceived. You can know. Why not get ready? Jesus is coming. Get ready. He's coming. And when he comes, he will gather all those that believe in him to himself. And then judgment will fall upon the world. And evil will rise up like a flood in resistance right before he comes. It'll be the worst it's ever been. And then he'll come and make all things right. You choose. Don't be alarmed. Don't be deceived. Don't be unaware. Let's pray. God, I pray for the person today that has been deceived, that has been walking in the darkness, the one who has not accepted your gospel, that you're the Son of God, that you're the Savior, that you died for our sins, that we might be your righteousness. I pray for that person right now. Is that you, my friend? That I'm praying for. Right where you are, right in your seat, you can confess Jesus in prayer. You can talk to him. He's listening. And these words, these hard words today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, these challenging words are so that you might know the truth and be saved. Would you pray with me, dear Lord Jesus? I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were raised from the grave and that you live today. I invite you to come and live in me. Make me the person you want me to be. Forgive me of my sins and clean up my life so that I can follow you. And Lord, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be a Christ follower. If you'll pray that prayer, if you're praying that prayer right now, He's ready to save you. We don't have to be alarmed by the storms. by the difficulty. We don't have to be deceived by the false teachings. We don't have to be unaware. We can know this Lord Jesus. We can know the Father through Him. We can know the one who says, "Peace be still," to every storm. In Jesus' name, amen.